This morning, once again, we'll be in 1 John chapter 3. 1 John chapter 3. I'm going to begin reading in verse 18. John says, "My little children, let us not love in word or in tongue, but in deed and in truth. And by this we know that we are of the truth and shall assure our hearts before him. For if our heart condemns us, God is greater than our heart and knows all things. Beloved, if our heart does not condemn us, we have confidence toward God. And whatever we ask, we receive from him because we keep his commandments and do those things that are pleasing in his sight. And this is his commandment, that we should believe on the name of his son, Jesus Christ, and love one another as he gave us commandment. Now he who keeps his commandments abides in him, and he in him. And by this we know that he abides in us by the Spirit whom he has given to us." So ask God to help us this morning. Father, we thank you for your holy word. And Father, we realize that the words that we read in your word in your Bible this morning are words we need in our life. They are words that we need to survive as a church. Lord, they are words that point to the fact that we belong to the Lord Jesus Christ. Father, we realize we serve a Savior of love. And Father, we pray that all men would know that we are truly his disciples because of the love that we have for one another. Father, we ask you to help us as we look at this morning. In Jesus' holy name we pray. Amen. In 1 John 3, verses 18 to 24, John shows us how important it is to love, because what basically John is saying in these passages is love brings assurance to us of our standing before God. Because we left off last time in John's letter to these brethren, and I pointed out last time that he addresses them with terms of affection like my little children or my beloved, and he speaks to them as their spiritual father or their spiritual teacher and even as their pastor. And we looked at last time what love looks like and how love works itself out. In other words, we looked at the practice of love in action. John says in verse 3:17, he says, "But whoever has this world's goods and sees his brother or his sister in need and shuts up his heart from them," he said, "how is it possible that the love of God abides in him?" In other words, he's saying, how by doing this is he loving them? And then James says in James chapter 2, in the theme that faith without works is dead, or faith without corresponding action is dead. And James says that if you say that you have faith and it does not lead to action, then he basically says that it's lifeless lip service. Because James says, "I will show you my faith by my works." And it's the same with love. John is saying that I will show you my love by my actions. James says in James 2:15, he said, "If a brother or sister is naked and destitute of daily food, and one of you says to them, depart and be in peace and be warmed and be filled." In other words, you say to them when they have a need, go and peace be with you and find warmth for yourself. He says, and you do not give them the things that are needed for the body. He goes, what good does it do for them? In other words, if you do nothing about it, John is saying that how have you loved them? Because basically all you have done is gave them lip service. What John is saying that is that when you have a situation like this, you have wished the best for them, but you did not do the best for them. And so he said, James is saying that this faith alone is all talk. It needs to be put into action. And if it's not put into action, then it is dead. And this same principle applies to love, because John is telling us in these passages that it's through merciful action. Through action, merciful action, that we demonstrate that we have genuine love and that the love of God has been poured out in our hearts by the Holy Spirit. John is saying that when you have love that is in action, it proves that you are a true Christian that is born of God. It proves that you are a child of God. He says in verse 18, and we read that, "My little children, let us not love," or The better way to translate that is, let us not be loving only by lip mercy or by tongue, but in deed and in truth. And he's pushing the issue. Let love show itself in merciful action. And then I point you back to 1 John 3:16. He says, by this we know love. In other words, by this we perceive the love of God. He laid down his life for us, and we ought to lay down our lives for the brethren. So what he's saying here is, we have learned what love really is because of Christ's sacrifice on our behalf. One man says this, he says, the love of idle sentiment and the love that only ends in soothing words is not the love that led Jesus to the cross. The love that led Jesus to the cross is sacrificial, unconditional, is self-giving love. He loved us so much, and the love that led him to the cross is a love where he laid down himself for us. He says, I laid down my life for the sheep. And so Christ, when he went to the cross, by his example, by his voluntary action and his unconditional willing sacrifice, is the greatest display of love ever to mankind. It's the supreme manifestation of revelation of what love really is. And if you think you have really loved somebody, then sacrifice has to be involved in this love. And it has to be put into action. And it's more than just telling people that I love you, but you prove it by your actions in the way that you minister to them and serve them. So I pointed out last time that John is writing this and putting this special emphasis on brotherly love. And when he does this, he's passing down what Christ taught all of his disciples. And if you remember in John 13:34, he said, a new commandment I give to you, that you love one another as I have loved you, so you love one another. And then he says, by this all will know that you are my disciples, if you have love for one another. And this is very important, because John turns back around and he says, whoever hates his brother or his sister is a murderer, and you know that no murderer has eternal life abiding in him. In other words, if you do not love your brother or sister, it's just plain, John is straight up and he's plain, he says that you are not converted. Now, we are told in the word of God that we're to love our neighbor as ourself, and we looked at this last time, all mankind is our neighbor. Every kindred, tongue, and nation, Jew and Gentile alike, they are our neighbors. But what's pointed out and what John is saying is that we do not love them with the same love that we have for our spiritual brothers and sisters in Christ. We are to love our brethren with a special love. As Christ says, love them as I have loved you. And when he's talking about that, it goes right back to this theme, is we must be willing to lay down our lives sacrificially for one another. And I want to sum that up from last week, because there's one good scripture that points all this out, just to sum up what we said about that. Galatians 6:10 is well balanced, and it tells us concerning love and how it's to be given to other people. The Apostle Paul says, therefore, as we have opportunity, or whenever we can, he says this, he says, let us do good to all. In other words, when we have opportunity and we are in the world and we're around our neighbors, we need to be generous, kind, merciful, loving, sympathetic, forgiving. And he's telling us that we need to be like that, because Matthew 5:45-48 is that we may be sons of our Father in heaven, because he's good. He reigns on the just and the unjust. He's good to those who are evil. He's good to those who are good. But I like the way he ends this. He says, especially to those who are the household of faith. In other words, you're to be good to all people in this world, but especially to the family of God. And we have a special attachment as brethren in the Lord. And once you get saved for a long time, you will find out we are family. You know, but you need to be saved for a while, and you need to understand that we have this attachment, and I know it's because of the Holy Spirit that abides in all of us, but we are all one in our Lord Jesus Christ. And we, as brethren, as we grow in the Lord, we will grow in our love more and more for each other. And this special attachment that we have from each other will grow and grow more like the love that Christ has for us. So 1 John 3:19 to 24 speaks of assurance that we can have from the practice of brotherly love. In other words, like I said, the practice of love brings assurance in our hearts concerning our standing before God. Now, when we talk about the practice of Christian love, we're just talking about what John says in 1 John 3:18. He says, "My little children, let us not love in word and tongue only, but in deed and in truth," and like we said, in action. Now, another translation says it's like this: "Let us not parade our love in word and speech only, but let us show it in deed and in truth. Let your love be seen and not just heard." It's easy to tell somebody, "I love you," but what true love will do, not only will it tell each other, "I love you," it will get its hands dirty for you. True love will do something for you. True love will serve you. I mean, true love proves itself by its merciful actions. Now, concerning these verses specifically in 19 and 20, there's been much debate over these verses and how they should be interpreted. And these two passages are seen to be the most difficult in the epistles of John. And it has to do with the grammar and the interpretation and whether or not they should be kept together when you interpret them. But my aim today is not to get into any of that. I just want to point out different aspects of assurance that will come to our hearts if we practice brotherly love. Because I want to point out that brotherly love is a fruit of the Spirit. And when we practice love amongst one another, there is an assurance that comes to us. So the first thing we see is that the practice of love produces inner assurance that you are of the truth. When you practice love, we know, John says, "By this we know that we are of the truth." And he's looking back at 3:18, "and we shall assure our hearts before him." In other words, by practicing love amongst one another, we can be assured of our spiritual origin. That's why he says, "By this we know," or "we have come to know, that we are of the truth." In other words, that the Greek would say, "out of the truth we are." Or we can know, when we love one another, we can know that we are of God. Or you can say that we can say that when we love one another, that the source of our spiritual being is of the truth. In other words, you've been saved by the truth. And most people say, "well, what truth is that that you're talking about?" It's the truth of the gospel and Jesus Christ. It's the plain truth of the gospel. You know that you have been born of this truth that we hear over and over again. Jesus says, "No one comes to the Father except through me." And he says, "No one comes to the Father except through me. I'm the way and the truth of the life, and he does not come to the Father except by me." And so if you are of the truth, you have come through hearing the gospel of Jesus Christ and being converted by the Spirit of God. And we have come to know this knowledge based on experience that we are of the truth. How do we know it? By loving in deed and in truth, by displaying love for one another as we walk with one another. And then John says, "and we shall assure our hearts before him." In other words, he's saying, if we walk in love, then we know that we are born of the truth. And we shall assure our hearts before him, or we shall persuade our hearts before him, or we shall reassure our hearts before him. So assurance that you belong to God is only possible if you know that you've been born of the truth. And the bottom line, John is saying, by the practice of genuine love in our lives, we know that we are true children of God. And when we bow our knees to pray before God, we can set our hearts at rest before God. Because I know that I have been loving, I've been pursuing love anyway, and we can set our hearts before God, and as we'll get into in a minute, and I do not have to be condemned when I go before the throne of God. Now, this word heart in the Word of God often means the inner man. And when they say the inner man, it's talking about the emotions, it's talking about the intellect, it's talking about your will. Now, I believe in the context of this passage, it speaks more of the conscience. And so another aspect of assurance from love in action is that it will quiet your conscience before God. It will quiet your conscience before God. That's what he's saying when he says it will assure our hearts before him. And what John is saying is when we practice love amongst one another and you practice in love, you know, in your life, he's saying that you can approach God with confidence. Do you realize a lot of people do not pray with confidence? I'll tell you one reason why a lot of people don't pray with confidence is because of how they live. But even, and we'll deal with that today because there's a way to get around that and get everything restored back to God. But he's saying that here, that if we walk in love, we can quiet our conscience before God. In other words, we can come boldly to the throne of grace and we can pray with confidence before our Heavenly Father. Now, for the conscience to be soothed and reassured in and of itself is one thing. But if the assuring of the conscience is done under the searching eye of God Almighty, then it's something different. So when we talk about, he says, when your heart condemns you, and he immediately says, God is greater than your heart. To me, that's the biggest blessing in Scripture. You know why? God knows things that your heart does not know. And God knows everything. And God goes beyond what your heart is telling you. And, you know, as we talk about the conscience, I could tell you right now, your conscience is not going to let you off the hook if you do something wrong, unless it's seared, you know, unless you have a bad conscience. But, you know, but God is greater than your heart. God is greater than your conscience, and he knows everything. Now, verse 20. What he shows us here is the importance of assurance. And this passage enlarges upon the idea of assuring our hearts in God's presence. In other words, this scripture explains why heart assurance is so vital and important. Now, when you read chapter 3, verse 20, there's controversy about that. Because when you read that passage, the controversy is whether or not he's speaking comfort or encouragement to these brethren, or is it condemnatory to those who are reading this? And some view this passage to mean that if our heart condemns us, that we can appeal to God for reassurance. In other words, when your heart is continually giving you repeated accusations over and over again, that we can go before the Lord and we can be reassured of the Lord that we are his people. Now, others would say, when you read this passage, that it's a warning to those who do not practice genuine love by action. They would say, if our heart condemn us, and they say God is greater than our heart, and they would say that when he says our heart condemns us, it's a warning to you. Now, when you look at the whole passage and you put it in context, and he says God is greater than our heart and he knows all things, I believe, that's just my personal belief, that John is encouraging and comforting brethren that are dealing with a condemning heart. You say, why is their heart condemned? Because they haven't been loving the way they should. And John is dealing with them, and these brethren are having a hard time going before the throne of God. They have a hard time believing that God hears them. They have a hard time believing that they are God's children. A lot of people have a lot of problems because of a condemning conscience, especially in this area of loving the brethren as Christ has loved us. And not only is it the sensitive Christian heart that feels this inadequacy of the need of assurance. No, all of our hearts condemn us because we don't love each other like we should. And we have that aspect of condemnation in our lives. Anybody can say that I love my brethren, but not all can say this. Now, this is what everybody cannot say. I have been loving my brethren. That's different. You know why? Because when you say, I love my brethren. Okay, you walk into this church, you see people's faces, you say, oh, I just love them. They're the greatest people in the world. Now, if they need something and you haven't been doing anything about it, you have not been loving your brethren. That's a difference. And I like the action word because what it does, it puts us on the spot. And when this happens, and this is just going to automatically happen. See, people think that, you know, if you sin, you know, because you're justified by faith and things like this, it's like you can just push it aside. Put it, I promise you this, your conscience will not let you get by with it. And one man says this, and this is really good. He says a healthy heart or conscience is sensitive, and it still pumps the blood of conviction. And he said, this is a good sign because it's a sign that your heart is not seared or hardened. Now, a healthy heart will not let us get by with doing wrong and obedience, but it also will not let us get by without loving one another. But what you have to understand about a healthy conscience, we need it because it will bring conviction and we can grow in Christ and be sanctified. You have to have conviction to know God more. You have to have conviction to be sanctified. And when you have conviction come in your life and you're a child of God, I want you to remember this. You should know this. Pastor James taught us this for years. Conviction is not condemnation. You say, well, what is conviction? Conviction is the love of God for your soul. Conviction is a part of God's keeping power. And when we have conviction like that, you know, Paul says there is therefore now no condemnation to those who are in Christ Jesus. So when conviction comes in our lives and stuff, that's just fatherly chastisement in one form or another. And it's not done to condemn you, but it's out of love for you. You say, well, you give me a license to sin. No. Everybody that has went down and got the license to sin need to be saved. You know why? Because these scriptures will tell the Christian heart, you know, just it helps to build you up in your heart. It helps to know what conviction and all these things about. But if you read a license to sin and everything, you need to be saved. And I would need to be saved. We should not be looking for a license to sin, but we should be looking for a way to please our Father in heaven. And any honest Christian heart will question whether or not it has always lived up to what John has said, or even if it's willing to go as far as John said, is to lay down your life for the brethren. And I like it because John includes himself in this, because he says we, you know, so he's having the same problems that they have had. So basically what I'm saying is the heart is our judge. It knows the inner motives of our heart. It knows us. It will pronounce against us when our love for the brethren falls short. And it's going to condemn you if you're not loving like you should. Now, God does not deny the verdict of our heart. If he did, he wouldn't be God. Because God knows all things. And John is not implying here that our falling short of loving each other escapes God or like it amounts to nothing in God's sight. That would be lying because John's already said that we know we are the truth because we love the brethren. But this is the great part of this passage. I read this wrong for years, but now I see what he's saying here. John says, regardless of the accusations of our conscience and our heart, God is greater than our heart. And what he is saying is he's so much greater that he knows everything. Pastor Charlie taught us on the omniscience of God. You know what? This is why this is good, because when it comes to your heart, God knows both sides of the equation. He knows all about us. God knows how we fail to love at times. God knows all that our own heart finds against us, how we fall so short so often. But also, he knows this, that we are his. And he knows our true spiritual church state. And he also knows our feeble effort of loving one another. So God looks at that measure of love we have and the love that we do display. And one thing God knows is that he has saved us, that we have passed from death to life. And God knows our feeble frame. You say, well, you're saying, I'm saying God is greater than your heart. And God knows you're going through these things. And even though we're imperfect in love, our hearts repentantly, hopefully, acknowledge all these things. But God knows above everything that your heart will not tell you that we have been born from above. I feel for people that stay in a perpetual state of condemnation. You know, now I'm not saying that you should just go and live crazy and think that you shouldn't be condemned over some things like that. But in spite of our lack of love, in spite of all our shortcomings, God knows all things, and God knows his children, and God knows that we're in warfare. God knows that the work has not been finished, and because he knows all things, I believe that John is speaking encouragement and assurance to these brethren because they were struggling to love one another. You said you gave me a license again. No, I didn't. I'm just telling you, God understands the innermost secrets of our heart. And the thing that I'm pointing out to you this morning is that God's omniscience is linked to his unchanging love and sympathy for his children. And he knows his saving intentions and purposes for every one of us. And so he knows the good work that he's begun in us. And even though we fall short, God knows today that regardless of what we're going to, we haven't loved like we ought to love and things like this, it's going to be completed. It's going to be perfected in the day of Jesus Christ. And so he's greater than our hearts. He knows all that goes on in our hearts. And we can answer and silence the condemnations of our heart when we fall short, which happens a lot, if you know how to silence your conscience. Do you know how to silence your conscience? We're going to show you this morning how to silence your conscience. Pastor Jim has taught us enough that you should know how to silence your conscience. And you know, sometimes I'm even talking to myself this morning, but when your heart condemns you, you got to quit telling yourself, I'm not God's child. You know, he doesn't love me no more. You know, nobody in the church loves me. Now, that part may be right, but I'm just kidding. but he doesn't love me no more. You understand what I'm saying? And so when people's conscience is bad, they are losing confidence in the saving work of Christ. I'm not telling you go sin. That's not what I'm saying. I'm trying to show you how to run to God and how to quiet your conscience so you can have peace as a Christian. Too many Christians do not have peace because they're either condemned or, you know, they worry about this, worry about that. I'm not going to name a lot of those things. But he's saying here, if our heart does not condemn us, he says, then we have confidence before God. And so for your heart not to condemn you, you're going to have to learn how to quiet your heart before God. And he goes on to say, and I'm going to show you a few things about that. 1 John 3:22, and whatever we ask, we receive from him because we keep his commandments and do those things which are right and pleasing in his sight. Now, just reading that alone will tell you that you don't have to be perfect to receive from God. Nobody perfectly keeps the commandments, you know, but we'll look at that more next week. But the second thing I want to look at is the fruit of assurance brings boldness toward God. Boldness toward God. He says, your heart does not condemn you. We have confidence towards God. And that's the reason why you can have constant confidence before God is because you know how to soothe and to quiet your conscience. Now, I want to point you to two glorious passages of scripture that cover all the sinning of believers. And the reason why I want to do this is because if you know these two scriptures, I have just taught you how to quiet your conscience. You just need to know scripture. You know, a lot of people are struggling in their lives and things are going bad because they don't know how to quiet their conscience. And you say, well, I told it to shut up the other day, but it wouldn't. I'm going, that ain't going to work. You're going to have to use scripture. And there are scriptures that show you how to quiet your conscience before God. And I'm not saying that you're just trying to get away with sin or anything like that. I'm telling you that you need to quiet your conscience before God for one reason that you need to do it. Is so once again, you can be useful in the kingdom of God. Because you're useless if you're condemned all the time. Because what it does, it makes you look at yourself all the time. You forget about the work of the kingdom. You know, it's all about me and all of it. What does God think about me? No, you need to quiet your conscience. And the way you quiet your conscience is believe what the Bible says. Amen. That's the only way we can quiet. Well, the one you should know is by heart, 1 John 1:9. Every one of you, I ought to give a test today. But you should know how to quote this one perfectly. And John says this: if we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us of our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. Quiet your conscience. When you go before God and you confess your sins, God is faithful, reliable, to forgive us of our sin and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. And there's a reason why he does that. 1 John 2:1. Some of what our brother talked about a little bit this morning. But this is why you can quiet your conscience. John says, my little children, these things I write to you so that you may not sin. So John says, I'm not telling you this so you think you can get away with sin. This is not why I'm writing this to you. He says, and if anyone sins, in other words, if you just happen to stumble and fall into sin, I'm trying to make it where you don't think it, you just wholesale sinning, and it doesn't mean, it means something when you sin. It offends God. But John says, if anyone sins, we have an advocate with the Father, Jesus Christ the righteous. And then he says, and he himself is the propitiation or the covering for our sins, and not only for ours, not for ours only, but also for the sins of the whole world. I just read you two scriptures with which you can quiet your conscience. If you are a believer, these things are eternal for you. In other words, what I mean, they have not went out of date. You know, like you haven't done anything that cannot be forgiven. You know, you have an advocate with the Father, Jesus Christ the righteous, and you've had enough theology to know that he died for your sins, past, present, and future. And if you know that, you can quiet your conscience before God. And so these two passages specifically answer that accusing conscience of the true child of God. And the main thing I wanted to show you with those, it should give you confidence to go boldly face to face with your Heavenly Father. Face to face. This word confidence translated means here in other places and in other places of John's letter, it means frankness of speech. You need to be able to go before God with frankness of speech. I use bad English all the time, but I think God understands it when I pray. I've got bad English, you know. But it's frankness of speech, because I don't worry about how my words sound before God. I worry about if he hears them, you know. If he hears them, then it's frankness of speech. I could talk to him the way I have to talk, you know. And then it also means unreservedness. It means, and I like this right here, you can go before God as one who has nothing to hide. You say, yeah, but I had sinned. That's what I said. You have nothing to hide. God knows everything. He sees everything. He knows everything. You can go before God even though you know he's seen this and he knows it's all going because you are his child. But I really like what this one man says. He says that this confidence before God is freedom of happy children who have access to a father who loves them. Freedom of happy children. And so it's a communion with God that is free and unrestricted. And because we are sure of God's verdict, despite of all the faults and things in our lives, we can have boldness that we can go face to face with God, even in the midst of our failures and troubles and things before God. The only way that any believer can quiet a condemning conscience, and this is the main way, is because of the work of Jesus Christ, our advocate before the Father in heaven. That's the way you can do it. If you habitually sin and practice sin, you need to be saved. For if Christ truly died for you, and I'm talking about Christians, in spite of all your sins and faults, you should not be afraid of coming before the throne of grace. Pastor Jim soon will get to Hebrews chapter 4, 14 to 16, and he says, come boldly before the throne of grace for help in a time of need. People say, well, if I get a time of need, I will go to the throne. I need it every day. That's why I like these hymns, you know, I need thee every hour. I'm going, that's too long, seconds. You know what I mean? I'm going like, every hour is just too long. And you can boldly go before the throne of grace, because what people don't understand is this is a walk with God. You know, and you know, when you go home and pray, it's you and God. He knows everything about you, you know. And I learned a long time ago, you cannot hide anything from God. But you can go before him boldly to the throne of grace, because God is greater than your heart. And guess what? He knows all things. He knows your motives. He knows everything. And it's not in a condemning way. It's a way that you are his child. And he knows all about you. He knows your weaknesses and stuff. And I'm not telling you to be weak this morning. I'm just telling you that you are weak. Because we have weak days. We have days where we have no confidence before God. We have stuff that we don't do that we need to do. But because of the saving grace of God, the saving grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, if you want to say that, you can come boldly to the throne of grace for help anytime you need it. Because God is greater than our hearts. And we're going to look at some more of this next week, next time, because I want to look at assurance of success in prayer. But just the application today is basically for believers. But John goes on to say, but you can, you know, it can be for unbelievers too. For verse 23, and this is his commandment, that we should believe on the name of his son, Jesus Christ. And then he says, and love one another as he gave us commandment. In other words, to believe in the name of his son, Jesus Christ. How do I believe on his son, Jesus Christ? Very simple. It's to accept as true all that Christ is and all that he has done for us. It's very simple. You know, you can go a little deeper into that, but I'm just making it simple today. Because when he says believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, this Greek verb here means once and for all. It's a once and for all event. Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ. And then he says, love one another as he gave us commandment. And I like what he says when he says, and love one another. It's the present tense verb, and it means continuously practice love for one another. What are the two things God wants us to do? Believe on his son and be loving one another. That's what he asks you to do. Now, that can get complicated, especially the loving one another. But he didn't tell you that it wouldn't get complicated. He just said, do it. And you say, well, how do I do it? You ever read 1 Corinthians 13? You know, you ever read through any other parts of your Bible? There's plenty of ways. You just need to learn what love is. And I like what John did here, because I believe he brings this together, because there is no true belief in the name of Jesus Christ apart from a love for his people. That's a problem in the world today. I hear people all the time. They love Jesus, but they can't stand the church. And by some churches, I understand why they can't stand them, but they can't stand the people of God. It is a complete contradiction. Now, to love the Savior, you must love his people. And if you don't, if either one is missing, your religion is completely in vain. They go together. And so when your heart condemns you, if those two things are true in your life, you can go boldly before the throne of grace, and you can find help in a time of need. And I encourage us, because see, John's not through with love yet. I know why they call him the apostle of love. When you get to studying this, you go, come on, John, back off. Get in something else here for a bit. Nope. He keeps on, because he walked with Christ, he was close to Christ, and he knew what love was all about. And he'll hit it a couple more times before we get out of this book. But brethren, we need this. You know, we live in a world that's so full of hate and disgust and everything. People need to know that we are his disciples, because we have love for one another. And we don't have to fight through all these things. And we can go boldly before God. And we don't worry about what's happening in the world. But we look out for one another, because we love each other. And it's not easy. Somebody asked me the other day, you know, well, what's it like being a pastor and stuff like that? I said, you better learn how to love. I'm seriously, and I don't mean that in a bad way. I said, because, you know, people are people. You know, I'm a people, you know. And so you have to learn how to love. You have to learn how to love. And if love ever leaves a church, my opinion, it's doomed. Now, I didn't say perfect love. I just said the effort to love one another, because many churches have been overthrown because of a lack of love. And you say, well, how did it happen? Well, they got into a big fight and stuff, and one wanted to have his way, the other one wanted to have their way, and so they both took the highway, and the church shut down. Now, you can have confidence, and you can have boldness before God. Everybody in this church can have it, because we love one another. Let's pray. Father, we thank you that the love of Christ has been shed abroad in our hearts by your Holy Spirit. And Father, there's many times that we haven't loved one another as we ought. And we do ask you to help us to grow in our love for one another and our love for your Son. Father, we realize that we live in a sinful world. We live in a world that needs love, needs peace. We live in a world that needs the Savior. And Father, we do pray that we will always be examples of him, that we'd walk in your love, and Lord, that it would be on display in this church amongst one another. Father, we pray that you help all the churches that are struggling and going through conflicts and all the things that churches go through. And Father, we pray that you would restore love back to these churches. And Lord, that you would restore fellowship amongst the brethren. And Father, that they would come before you boldly at the throne of grace and not be ashamed to face you. Father, we thank you that we're able to be in your house today. And we do ask that your Son will be glorified tonight as the word of God comes forth. And that the things that we heard in Sunday school this morning, that we will meditate on these things. And Father, that it will only make you greater and greater and greater. Father, we ask it in the name of your Holy Son. Amen.